mi lọ́wọ́, ran ayé mi lọ́wọ́, ẹ̀mí mímọ́ mo bẹ̀ ọ́, ẹni láti ran ayé mi lọ́wọ́. It means help my life, Holy Spirit, I plead with you, help my life. I saw that I needed help. It became confirmed when Pastor Tunji said something very striking. And he said, please God, and he will keep complying with you. That was strong. Very strong. Please God, and he will keep company with you. And I saw that I needed help again. Again. Pray that God will help us in Jesus' name. Okay, that's part of the things that have happened to me in this conference. I shared that to say that God will be speaking to us. They might not be in the very mighty things, but if our hearts are open enough, we'll hear God very clearly. I'll be towing a bit of a different line. Pastor Tunji will come and consolidate what he has started. As I thought over what I was going to share, what came to my heart was a bit different. But maybe we'll just read scriptures, and from reading scriptures, if we're able to give it a topic, fine. I have something that looks like a topic, but I'm not too comfortable with it. So let's just read 1 Timothy chapter 1. That's the immediate passage of our focal text. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll just read from verse 1. Permit me to just read the whole chapter. I like to read from the English Standard Version. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Okay, this is the New King James Version, but I'll read from... Okay, let me read from here. Maybe I'll draw my thoughts from here. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. If we don't have ESV, we can do NKJV. It's fine. Thank you, sir. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Verse 2, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God, our Father, and Jesus Christ, our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give it to fables and endless genealogies which cause dispute rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and mothers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invincible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. 19, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom I, Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. May God bless his word to our hearts in the name of Jesus. Father, we ask that you will open the scriptures to us this morning, and you will cause us to hear you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So why I allowed us to read through is because I'm learning and I continue to learn the place of correctly situating a text within the broader text. I was looking at that verse 19. I went back to verse 18. I just said, let me read through. And I saw that, just like Pastor Tunji was saying, Paul was writing to Timothy. Paul was in prison. But I noted the little time I've had to engage with pastoral letters that Timothy, Titus, particularly, I saw that there is a tone of familiarity or fatherliness. There is a tenderness that comes with these letters as against the one that is generally addressed to churches. It seems that Paul is talking to someone that he loves. So you see him saying, to my beloved son in the faith, there is this tenderness. And because there is tenderness, it means that Paul is at liberty to speak to him freely. You know, Pastor Tunji was calling attention to that first Corinthians chapter 3, where we'll say, I wanted to write to you as mature, but I can't. So sometimes in writing to churches, Paul is saying, I want to say this, but maybe I will not. But with Timothy, he was free because he was writing to his son. And that's the first immediate context of that place. We saw him talking to him as if he's talking to someone he loved. But one thing I noted, as my emphasis is going to be on verse 5, but one thing I noted was that Paul was writing to him and he was particularly saying, I left you in Ephesus for one reason, and it's because I wanted you to stop those who were teaching something else. And I connected that with holding faith, because I've noticed that in scriptures, every time we are encouraged or admonished about standing firm, standing true, staying correct, maybe the first thing that we see scripture point out is the matter of teachings or doctrines, usually. Let's check First Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. We're studying, we use anchor. So we're looking at anchor this morning, myself and my wife. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the later times, some will depart from the faith. And the immediate thing that comes after that is that they are going to be giving heed to deceiving spirits and the doctrine of demons or the teachings of devils. So I've discovered that one major thing that contends against the faith, permit me to talk about the faith, one thing that is always raised up when it comes to the matter of standing true to the faith is the matter of teachings, is the matter of doctrines. So when Paul was writing to Timothy, Paul was saying, I left you here such that you will be able to address this. The reason why I left is because I wanted you to correct this. So let's go back to chapter 1. Let's read verse 3 to verse 4 now. Maybe I can now read from ESV. 1 Timothy chapter 1, I will read from verse 3 to verse 5. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus or remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myth and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. Verse 5 is where I'm coming to. Verse 5 says, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Interestingly, as we're reading this morning, as I was reading just now, I saw verse 14 that I did not see before. I read in verse 14 that, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. I want to talk about love this morning. That's why I said maybe I'm coming from somewhere different. I wanted to speak about driven by love, kept by love, driven for love. That was what I was hoping I was going to talk about. And as I read, I saw that Paul was saying, the reason why I left you in Ephesus and I gave you this charge, and the charge he gave to him was, people who are teaching what is wrong, correct them. Tell them not to do it again. Persons who are getting into argument, tell them not to do it again. The reason why I'm doing that, the reason for that charge is love. And I was saying, okay, what does that mean? I was trying to explain it or x-ray it in my thoughts. And I saw that Paul was saying that every time you see me stand against persons who are peddling the wrong doctrine or persons who are bringing false teachings, what is motivating me for doing it is love. I'm not doing it because I want to display the fact that I'm more knowledgeable. Neither am I doing it to paint them in the bad or put them in a bad place. But I'm doing it because I am motivated by love, and that love comes from a sincere act. That love is prompted, that love is, or that's my correcting them, that my bringing a charge and saying, stop this. That's my saying, rebuke them sharply. That my saying, don't follow after all these needless things, is because I am propelled by love. And I saw that there are two levels to it. The first level is Paul, who is telling them, don't go. And the second level is me, myself, saying, I don't want to go. Or me, myself, saying, I want to seek better knowledge such that persons who want to peddle this truth, I'm able to stand against them. What should be my motivating factor is love. And that love will be in two dimensions, love for God and love for his people. So it's the vertical and the horizontal love. Love for God and love for his people. I'll see how God will help us to bring understanding. So I was saying that every time we see Paul or persons in scripture, even Jude, Paul, Jude, I think Peter at the point, every time we see them talk about heresies, every time we see them talk about wrong teachings that begin to pull people away from the faith, they are always saying it with regards to the fact that you are going to lose hold on eternity. And you know, when I first heard holding faith, and Pastor G was saying cling, hold tightly, I realized the reason why we ask you to hold tightly is because it can drop. We will not get tired of saying that thing. I know some persons who have come to Mortality Readiness Conference like me for once or twice, you have heard us say that you can lose it. And it does not sit well with your theology. We are not apologetic about it. I did something somewhere, and I said to someone, and I said, don't drive it. So when I said don't drive it, the person looked at me. I said, yes, it does not make sense because there is nothing I'm talking about. I said, but if I say, don't drop that phone, there is something you can relate to it. I said, so when scripture gives instruction, it's not vague. So when it says holding on to faith, it's saying holding on because it's possible not to hold on. There is that very possibility of it slipping off. It's possible. I think I'll just leave it there. It's possible. And you know, I saw from scriptures that there are two borders we have seen. There's the border of the immediate context of this First Corinthians that was talking about the Mosaic law, even chapter 4, that was talking about the fact that they try to be teachers of the law. So you see, they want to push Judaism. They want to push the laws of Moses about the fact that a man is saved because of the law, because the person is circumcised. There is that edge. Now, there's the second edge that Jude was addressing. Maybe if there's time, we'll talk Jude. Jude was now talking about the person that want to push the frontiers of lasciviousness. That's what we call in our day hypergrace. Who are saying you are saved. So what you do does not matter. The way you live is not as important as the fact that you have been saved. And they tell you that the one who has saved you eternally, except you want to doubt the eternity of the one that saves you. Why are you doubting your salvation? So anything you do is not particularly important because he's able to hold you. And they are not wrong in saying he's able to hold you, but they begin to push the borders. You know, Kenneth Hagin of blessed memory in this book, The Midas Touch, I read it some years ago, and the only thing I saw in that book was that kind of thinking was bringing balance. Balance to the persons who push the prosperity message, and these persons who talk about the fact that Christians are supposed to be persons who live in penury, and it brought balance. And it brought balance on other things. And I think that should be one thing that God has constantly helped us to try to do in IRC, at least I've come, I've listened, I've been blessed. And it's the fact that we want to bring a balance. We are not talking about you becoming somebody who is completely tied by the bounds and the rules of thou must not, thou shalt not. But at the same time, we are saying don't live your lives carelessly because there is someone that you give account to, and is the person who is saying live correctly. And the beauty of him saying live correctly is because, you know, God's system is interesting. He asks you to live correctly because he makes provision for you to live correctly. The reason why he can make that demand is because he had made provision. So when he's saying, hold on to the faith, is because he's saying, I'm going to partner with you. All I need is for you to agree with me. All right, let's now talk about why I'm saying love. I realize that when we say a major thing that usually has to do with losing the faith, walking away from the faith is teaching, I realize that that is knowledge-based, right? Knowledge. It's a basis of what you know, what you have been taught, what you have been exposed to. And I saw that it seems that in Scripture, there's usually that conflict between knowledge and love. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We read from verse 1. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Verse 2. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. Verse 3 now. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Why I came to verse 3 is because verse 1 has said, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. So you see knowledge, but after knowledge, the next word you see is the word but. It's as if they are contrasting knowledge with love. You come to verse 3 again. Verse 3 was saying, but if anyone loves God, he's known of God. The but is riding on what he said in verse 2. That verse 2 was saying, if any man knows, he does not know as much as he ought to know. So it's as if when a man knows, usually, knowledge in its very basic form has a way of making you want to grow and rise above others. You want to show them. So even when someone is wrong and you want to correct, the chances that you will correct in love is slim, because you want to come from the standpoint of you are wrong. That is not what it's supposed to be. And what is fueling you is actually what you know. And Paul was saying to Timothy that the reason why I give you this charge to stay in Ephesus and stop them, what prompted it is love. Even though, of course, those of us who are a bit familiar with Scripture knows that Paul was vastly knowledgeable. Vastly. I was reading F.V. Meyer's book some years ago, and he said that Paul's qualification could be close to about 7 master's degrees. I read it somewhere. So Paul was vastly knowledgeable. But he was saying to Timothy, the reason why I'm saying you should correct those who are peddling what is wrong is because it is motivated by love. That's the first place. The second place I wanted to say is that even as young persons, even as Christians, as we begin to pursue the knowledge of God, one of the things that we must constantly trust God to help us serve as an anchor for us, as a guardrail, is love for God and love for his people. So in keeping the faith, in holding on to the faith, one of the major things that you must not lose hold on, why Pastor Nji will still come and talk about good conscience, is love for God and love for his people. And when I say love for God because the one who has died for me, who has given his son for me, has expressed a commitment to me. So in staying true to the faith, I'm also expressing my love for him. I was in a prayer meeting about 3 or 4 years ago, and somebody said part of the things that keep some of us from sinning is because we love God so much. Say, it's not because I don't enjoy sin. I mean, sin is pleasurable. I hope we know. He said, it's not because I don't enjoy sin. He said, it's because I love God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Maybe we'll read from verse 14. Let's do 13. 13, sir. We'll start from 13. For if we are besides ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. 14 now. For the love of God compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. The verse 13 I read saw Paul saying, if it seems as if we are out of our mind, if it seems as if the things we do does not sit well with what you think is in consonance with common sense is because we love God. It's for God. But if it seems as if we're in our sane mind as we are conversing with you because your mind wants to understand the things we say, and it seems as if we are trying to communicate these things to you, it is for you. He said, because the love of God compels us. I think KJV will say the love of God constrains us. The love of God is the umpire of our soul. So the love of God is what, let me borrow Pastor Tunji's word, regulates us. So when I want to go seeking for knowledge, what regulates me is the love of God. When I see somebody doing something that is wrong, maybe I'm a leader in a fellowship and somebody is peddling a truth that is not correct, and I want to set the person aright, what regulates me? What is modulating what I do is the love of God. And this happens as I grow in consciousness of the fact that everything that God does is moderated by love, even God. The administration of God's judgment is love. The administration of his mercies is love. So when God is saying, I will punish a people, we are tempted to think that is wickedness. No. It is yet moderated by love, because love is God's essence. The essence of God is love. So the things he does, he cannot find it outside of himself to do against love. In fact, somebody was saying that, okay, I think it was Apostle Gideon Odoma, and he said, I'm too sure that God cannot hurt me. He said, you don't understand. He said, I know that God cannot do me wrong. Maybe hurt me might not be the right word. God cannot do me bad. So even when God is taking me through a hard time, he said, I have come to trust him because I know his nature. His love. He administers love. So when he takes me through a tough time, even when he disciplines me, is it God? No problem, sir. I saw me because I trust the administration of his actions. They are guarded by love. Now we are called to be like Christ. We are called to be like God. It means that God expects of us also that in our pursuit of him, our lives should be regulated by love. So as I'm holding on to the faith, as I'm keeping the faith, as I look unto Jesus and I'm saying, come, Lord Jesus, I'm looking forward to your coming. My everyday life should be such that I am living life, viewing it from the lens of love. And when I say love, I don't mean docility. Okay, let's go back to that first Timothy chapter 1. I wanted to also show us part of the reasons why Paul will say to Timothy, this charge I'm leaving you is because of love. I was speaking to my wife this morning, and I reminded her of a friend of mine during my pre-degree days who was a Jehovah's Witness. He's still a Jehovah's Witness. And there was a day that we got into a conversation, and he was trying to refute the Trinity. So we got talking, and he was saying the Trinity is wrong. The Trinity came from, you know, some of those, their arguments, that it is the three-headed something. And he brought a scripture, Isaiah, where God was saying, I am God, and there is none beside me. I'm the beginning and the end. And I don't know how God helped me. I was too young then. But I don't know how God helped me that as soon as he picked that scripture, the Holy Ghost brought under, I just say, hold it. No, just hold that place. Don't close it. Go to Revelations. I said, do you read Jesus saying, I'm the Alpha and the Omega? He said, yes. I said, who spoke here? He said, Jesus. I said, okay. I said, who was speaking Isaiah? He said, God. I said, how come they are saying the same things? He said, no. He brought another scripture. As he brought it, I said, hold it. Interestingly, that day, I was not prepared for argument or debate. So as he brought that one, the Holy Ghost gave me another one, and I held it. We did that for a while, and I said, okay, don't worry, let's come and continue tomorrow. I said, no problem. So I went back home, and I was ready. I said, me and you, I will show you. So I sat down with the Bible, and I was flipping, and I was writing. When I woke up the following morning, and I was having my quiet time, it was Timothy that God brought. I tell them to be careful of unnecessary arguments and genealogies, for they do not lead to righteousness. Ah!
So by the time I got to school and his name is Jonathan, Jonathan just said, hey, so I said, my brother, don't worry, just leave it. Even then, my mother was saying, God saved you. However, what do you think motivated my desire to meet him the following day? Knowledge. While on the other hand, what motivated me while I was engaging with him and sharing those scriptures? Was I trying to prove that I was more knowledgeable? No. It was the love of God welling up on the inside of me because Jonathan is a dear friend. So every time I think about the fact that he's a witness, it pains me. Good. I mean, good person. Very good person. So I'm always like, God, can you? And painfully, the friends he had, myself, a lady, and one other guy, that lady friend of mine were staunch, sound Christians. Now, Ephesians. In fact, one of the things he used to say to us is the fact that, you know why I like you people? Why I can work with you is because when we are talking Bible, you don't say, my pastor said. Said it's because you show me from scriptures. So it pains me that how can you be in our company and you are not? So that first day I was speaking to him, what motivated my counsel was the fact that, oh, that Jonathan will see the light. But the second day, no. It was that, you think you know, wait for me. And it was as if God was saying, your motive, the intent for which you do things, must always be viewed through the lens of, does this portray the love of God? Does it portray the love I have for God's people? Okay, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. Verse 6, thank you. From which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they have found. This is another thing that I felt I wanted to quickly talk about. And is the fact that persons who peddle what is not true are very confident. I thought it was only Paul that said it until I went to Jude too. And Jude was saying that when you see the way they speak about things they don't know, there's a confidence that they talk from that even you that you think you know, you are doubting what you know. And they are saying, no. May the Lord grant you understanding. And you know, the way they say it to you, you are thinking, and what they are saying is not. But Paul was saying, these guys don't really know what they are saying, but yet they claim to be teachers of the law. Or they want to be teachers of the law. They want to be authority on some of these things. And when you see somebody who desires to show himself as a master over a subject, be careful. Why? Because usually what propels them is knowledge. And knowledge is not bad. You know, scripture was saying the law is good if it is correctly used. Knowledge is not wrong in itself. But if your knowledge is not moderated, if your quest for knowledge, if your display and your dispensing of knowledge is not moderated by love, the chances that you will fall into the trap of trying to prove that you know and in proving that you know, you enter into error is very easy. Brock Billy says something, or I read something in his book some years back, and I've not forgotten, for someone of his stature. Brock Billy said, no man is an authority on the word of God. I was humbled. Said, no man has monopoly of the knowledge of God's word. I'm like, it's Brock Billy. Maybe because of the respect I have for Brock Billy. What do you want to talk about? Is it holiness? Is it relationship? Is it discipleship? Is it marriage? Is it Christian stewardship? Like living for God in the marketplace as an apostle? What do you want to talk about that you will not find a message that Brock Billy has preached? And yet Brock Billy will write and say, no man is an authority. No man can say, when it comes to matters of God, come to me. I can set it for you. Love. So when I say love for God, when I say love for people, The last one I want to talk about, and we'll be done, I will pray. I just wanted to communicate that God wanted to say to one or two persons that your quest for knowledge must be moderated by love. Your quest to bring in correction must be moderated by love. Don't step out of the boundaries of love, even in your pursuit of God. Your pursuit of God should, you know, some of us begin to see God earnestly because of power. Brethren, am I right? No, it's fine if you don't confess, but we know ourselves. That some of us started fasting and praying and listening to chant because you saw another brother who comes and holds mic and say, can we begin to worship God? And as he raises his hand, chairs begin to break. And you're thinking, so you pursue God and you seek God and the strength of your pursuit, the motive and the desire for want, and they are saying, that brother, he can pray. But you know, God sits in heaven and says, I judge the intent of the heart of men. I see your pursuit for me, but I see what is fueling it. You see that it is not love.
All right. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Maybe that will be the last scripture I'll read. Then I'll just ask us to pray together. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, okay, let's go up 6. Okay, I think Pastor G also quoted the scripture. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. I felt God wanted me to also talk a bit about loving his appearing. We're singing the song that we started today with, the conference song, and we're saying, come, Lord Jesus, even so come. And there is something I'm guilty of, and I know that I'm not alone. And it's the fact that Christians don't tell lies again. What do? We sing lies. I'm very guilty. I know there are saints here, but at least me, I know. We sing lies. So as we're singing, I'm saying, even so come, Lord Jesus. And I was asking myself, actually, sincerely, do you desire him to come? But Paul spoke about a certain set of persons here who says they love his appearing. They love it. The normal posture of our heart should be that we are longing for his coming. But actually, I think it's the other way around. I remember in my days in secondary school, SU, one of the strongest messages that can bring us to tears is the fact that if Jesus comes today, what will happen to you? That will break the fellowship. Tears. I remember back then, I didn't like reading the book of Revelations. I didn't. Because it talks about rapture, the coming back of Jesus. I was afraid. I was timid. But I'm seeing that one who loves the Lord looks forward to his appearing. Because he is saying, when will I see the one I love? I mean, children have exemplified it. When you see a child come home and he hears the horn of his father. Correct homes, please. Sorry. Correct homes. Because some people will hear the horn of daddy's car. But there are children that will hear their father's horn and they will leave whatever they are doing and they are rushing to the gate and they are saying, daddy has come, daddy has come, daddy has come. We went for the burial of the father of one of our elder sisters, as it were, and they were sharing the testimony of their late father. They said it got to a point that it was almost as if the mother was becoming jealous. That was how much the children
love their father. That if daddy is coming, everybody is just saying, daddy, 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 run and embrace him. And it's as if I have been at home all day with you. And your father comes and you just, and you know, that's the excitement that is supposed to be in our hearts when we talk about the coming of the Lord. You love his appearance, you love his coming because you love him. And so because you love him and you are looking forward to his appearance, it moderates the way you live. So you are not living in fear. You are not running from sin because you are saying, if God catches me sinning, I'm going to hell. No, you are saying, he's coming. And so when sin comes around you, you are saying, the one I love is ever before me. Love for him propels me. Love for him causes me to want to live in alignment. My desire to live a holy life is not because I fear a God that will cast me to hell. Even though, yes, some persons will go to hell, no doubt. But my desire is that I love him. Oh, that God will give us such tender heart. Talking about conscience. Have you seen a young child do something wrong to you? You say, did you do that to me? You see them innocently say, I'm sorry. And you're saying, and the child is saying, I'm sorry. Sincerely, I'm sorry. And you see that the child is saying, I don't want to lose your love. I don't want to lose the fact that, especially when you say, I won't be your friend again. Ha! It's one of the highest things you can say to children. They feel, or when you have offended them, they want to show you the height of their anger. What would they say? I won't be your friend again. They are saying, friendship, that I'm giving you my friendship is important. I'm withdrawing it. In the same way you tell them, I won't be your friend again, they are saying, I'm sorry. Oh, yeah, take. Especially maybe you want to collect something. You see them gladly say, oh, yeah, take. Why? Love. So when I said, Pastor G said, please God, and he will company with you. Ha. Ha. Maybe David understood it a bit when he was saying, cast me not away from your presence, O God. Don't withdraw your spirit from me. I love you too much. That God brings us to a place where we see sin as hurting the one we love. Because I remember God brought a thought to my heart some years back that when you sin, it's not only that I am angry, it's that I'm sad. And I'm saying, why will you do that? Why? It's that you bring pain to my heart when you take your gaze off me and the things around begin to draw you. So in keeping the faith, maybe I will say a major thing you need to lay hold on very firmly is the love of God. Love for God. Love for his appearing. That the Holy Ghost can shed his love abroad in your heart. Such that the love is so overwhelming that God causes you to love him. Maybe it's one prayer I like us to pray. And it's that, Lord, cause me to love you. If God helps you to love him, if God helps me to love him, holding on becomes easier. I read a story, I might not be too correct to the fact now, about a place where there was, the father took the child to school and he went to work. And when he was going, he told the child, I'm coming to get him. And he left. And maybe there was a fire outbreak in school or something. So they now eventually evacuated them and said, they will be taking them. Let us take you to. The boy said, no, don't worry. Dad is coming. And he said, no, let's carry on. He said, my father told me he's coming. I'm not going. And even though the father was a bit delayed, eventually when the father arrived, the boy said, I told you. He said, he's coming. Why will that boy trust his father that much? There is a bond between the child and the father that love has cemented. So that even when everything around is saying otherwise, the boy is saying, the daddy say it, go and sleep. Oh, that you will come to me situations in life and things, like Pastor was saying, the pressures of life comes and everybody is saying, I thought you are a Christian. Why are these things happening to you? And you can confidently say, my father loves me. That the love of God will mature in your heart. And that love becomes a tool that makes you say, I stand for Jesus. And they are saying, you are going to lose. He said, I will gladly lose. But for this Jesus, I stand because I love him. A funny scenario, then we'll begin to pray. Particularly because they are students here. And in pushing the matters of exam malpractice, for example, I saw a screenshot of somebody who said, there's this wicked boy in our class who does not teach people. He even covers his notes when we're doing exams. And after we finished submitting, I saw that he did not allow anybody to read, to write. I went and I submitted the same time he submitted. And after I went, I came back and said, sorry, sir, I forgot to write my name. I collected the script and I pocketed it and I went out. We'll come back and do these exams again next year. Wickedness, Abi. But I said, if I'm that boy, when I come again next year, I'll still cover my note. I'm not covering it because I hate you. I'm doing it because I love him. And if my love for him is weighty enough, even in the face of things that want to strip the faith, I'm saying I'm holding on because I love him. So in holding faith, in keeping faith, in clinging to faith, part of the things that scripture talks about, when verse 1 was saying Jesus is our hope, right? Part of the hope is because I'm looking forward to meeting the one I love. So love becomes a fuel that propels me. When nothing else could do, you know, love. So it means that when other things, you know, scripture was saying faith, hope, and love. I think is, what's that scripture again? 1 Corinthians 13. I wrote it down somewhere, but I can't see it again. Where's that scripture? Let's just look at it and we'll begin to pray. My time is almost up. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Another place actually says love abides forever. Meaning that other things may fail. Other motivations may fail. So if you are keeping faith because you have been promised that persons who pursue God have good results, I'm saying even in the face of bad results, what keeps you is a love for God. What keeps you holding on is that you are looking forward. You love the appearing of Jesus. And why you love his appearing is because he's the one you love and you desire. I am freshly married, very young in marriage. But there are days I go out. I thought it was only my wife. I will go out, and before I come back, as I drive in, I'm seeing my wife coming to come and open the door and say, why did you take that long? You know, I used to feel like, that's good. Until the days that she will go out and I'm at home. She's here. There are days that I'm the one that drives, so she hears the sound of car. Me, I don't hear car. But when my wife enters the compound, I know. Don't ask me how, because I can't explain it. Once she comes in, I'm going sometimes to go and meet her on the steps. Why? Excuse me, she's here. Even when I offend her, and she's angry with me, I may not be that good. She's that good. If I cough, she will say what happened. Sometimes when I'm angry, when she's angry with me and I'm angry with her and she coughs, in my heart, I'm thinking, ah, what's wrong with this girl? I might still be doing. Why? Oh, that God will reveal again to us the strength of his love in the hearts of his children. I'd like us to pray this morning. And maybe just a simple prayer is, Lord, let your spirit shed your love abroad in my heart. That it becomes a fuel. It becomes a propeller. It becomes something that keeps me going. I like us to pray. Pray it the best way you know. You want to pray in understanding. You are asking that the Lord will cause love to overwhelm you. That love for Jesus is rich in your heart. Love for Jesus is overflowing. Love for Jesus is pulsating. Love for Jesus is real. The love of God, the love for God, the love for his people, the love for his appearance. Teach me to love you, Lord. 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 Oh. Dear Lord. Dear Lord. Dear Lord. Dear Lord. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Let me push one more thing and we'll pray again. Remember Jesus coming back after Peter had denied him and Peter had gone fishing? And Jesus came back. That should be John 21 if I'm right. And Jesus came back. And after he had said, guys, do you have food? He said, no. He said, hey, come. And they came and ate. And he took Peter aside. And he said, Simon, lovest thou me more than this? And the question in my heart is, why did you ask? It's as if Jesus was saying, perhaps if love for me was stronger than this in your heart, these things, whatever they might be, these things will not drag you. He asked the first time, and Peter boldly answered, you know I love you, sir. Eh, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Or Simon, do you love me? Again, I saw the confidence with which Peter answered. Yes, I love you. You know. Said, hey, feed my lamb. The third time, scripture says when he asked, Peter was embarrassed. And maybe he broke down in tears and says, Lord, you know all things. It was as if Peter came to a point of saying, I think I love you. But the way you are asking, I don't know. And maybe there's a brother or a sister here who is also saying, as I'm praying, Lord, help me love you. You are answering someone in the quietness of your heart. But I love God. Maybe I hear Jesus coming and saying, actually, do you? So I'd like us to pray one final prayer. And you're saying, Father, in the name of Jesus, help me to love you. Teach me to love you beyond my abilities, beyond what I thought I know. Help me. Teach me to love you.